the process of picking disciples, and then in the midst of just being human, just being normal, these 12 guys just slowly started getting the message about who Jesus was. And something that really transformed them, really helped them in the learning process, was seeing and hearing. Seeing the wonderful miracles that he performed, and I'll mention that a little bit later, but then hearing. Hearing the words, hearing the sermons, hearing the stories that he told. Let me just remind you of some things I learned in my studies. Part of our problem coming to church is we only remember 5% of what we hear. That's a problem. That's a problem in marriage. Amen? Oh, what did you say, dear? Oh, but the problem is that the 5% you remember is the 5% probably you should forget anyway. Well, but 10% of what we hear and see. And it just keeps going up a little bit more, 25% of what we read. That's why I've encouraged our young people that we've got here coming for our help program, for our homeschool group. Read. Don't just look at a light box, whether it's a little tiny one called an iPhone or whatever they're called, and then, or a little bigger one, or a bigger one, or a great big one you've got in the center of your living room, probably, or your bedroom, or someplace. Read. Read. Because the more you read, the more your rational thinking mind works, and the more likely you are to really learn. And not just, seeing on television, you're learning, but it's all jumbled up in there, and it can be confusing. But when you're reading, you have time to process it. 30% of what we write, but 90%, 95% of what we read, all of those other things put together, and we actually do something with it. And that's why I'm so grateful for those that are in our congregation that actually come not only on Sunday, but during the week. They're doing something. They're involved in our ministries. They are going out in our community and ministering to other people. And that's what Jesus is taking these men through, this process. We're not to the doing part yet. But imagine that you are witnessing tremendous sermons. You are seeing miraculous things happening in people's lives. And then suddenly Jesus sends you out personally, as he did with the 12 and then 70, and wherever they went, wherever they preached Jesus and the Word of God, people were miraculously healed. Incredibly, incredibly. So Jesus is working them through this process. So far, we've just got to the seeing and hearing point. In the training of the 12 for the work of apostleship, creating the church, hearing the words and seeing the works of Jesus takes a priority. Eyewitnesses to his wonderful miracles. They are so profound. Nobody in history has ever done the kind of things Jesus has done. No other religious leader in any of those other religions has done anything compared to what Jesus did. They are also ear witnesses to his wonderful sermons. Personal firsthand witness of the most remarkable person who has ever lived is indispensable preparation for the future witness bearing of the 12. Jesus called them to bear witness of him and create a movement that would transform the world. The Apostle John will later write, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." John in 1 John says, "We touched him. We handled him. He poked us. We poked him back." Just the camaraderie, the fellowship daily for years together. And he wasn't a phantom. This isn't all a fairy tale. This literally, John says, this literally happened. The Gospel of Luke attests that the evidence present were by eyewitnesses. Those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers or servants of the word who have handed them down to us so that you might know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. Luke says, I'm writing the Gospel of Luke so that you can know for sure the events that happened in the life of Jesus. Early in their service to Christ, hearing and seeing seemed to be the main occupation of the 12 disciples. They were like children born into a new world. No one had ever done the things Jesus was doing. No one ever. No. You didn't walk down the street and somebody grabbed the hem of your garment and they're transformed. They're healed instantly. No, that never happened before. And Jesus was transforming people's physical and their spiritual and their moral lives everywhere. These men were using their senses and observing the wonderful objects and events which surrounded them. Jesus let them know that they were blessed and privileged to see and hear what they were seeing and hearing. Jesus said, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see the things which you see, and they didn't see them, to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. All of those prophets, Moses, as we're going through Exodus, all the way through the Old Testament, those prophets, prophet after prophet after prophet, they had a vision, they had an idea of what it was going to be like when the Messiah came, but they never actually saw it. They were hoping it would be during their lifetime. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the minor prophets, all the way to Malachi. They were hoping it would be soon. It wasn't. It was hundreds of years later. For David, it was 1,000 years. For Isaiah, it was 700 years. For Jeremiah, it was 600 years. For Malachi, it was 400 years before Jesus literally would come. What did past generations of Israelites see and hear that were remarkable? There were many events that happened that were remarkable. Nothing like what happened when Jesus was here, but there were things that happened that were remarkable. Noah heard from God and prepared for a catastrophic deluge that literally changed the world, transformed it. The evolutionists don't want to have us use that word catastrophic. No, it was just a local flood and they got in a little boat and some of the animals were saved, but most of the world wasn't touched. No, that's not what Scripture said. It is catastrophic. It is earth changing. How is it that even this last week I saw on one of the news sources that they have discovered an ancient city underwater, way underwater? Well, where did that come from? That had to be built when it wasn't flooded with water, with ocean water. Where did it come from? Well, Noah knows very well. Those cities were created. The deluge came. The world was changed. The Israelites saw the wonders of the 10 plagues in Egypt. The first three, I should have had a quiz question. That would have been a good one. How many of them affected everybody? Three, the Egyptians and the Israelites. But the last seven, there was a line of demarcation right there where those plagues covered only the Egyptians and the land of Goshen. The Israelites were untouched by the plagues. The last seven of them. Incredible. They saw those events that took place. They experienced manna. Manna. What does manna mean? What is it? That's what manna is in Hebrew. What is it? They didn't know what it was. It's just dew comes down on the rocks and on the plants and then it turns into bread. And then when the sun hits it, it disappears. What is it? It's something totally new and unique and different. God provided bread through the manna, but he also provided meat. He provided that wall of water through which the Israelites went from the Sinai Peninsula over into Midian, into Saudi Arabia, and all of those Egyptian army men, all of them are almost to catch up to them over on the Midian side, and the water comes crashing down on them, washes them up on the seashore. And here is a nation of 600,000 slaves who suddenly become an armed military force because they had all of those swords and spears and armor and mail, all of that from the Egyptian army. Suddenly God armed his people. Incredibly, they saw those miracles. The Israelites saw the law giving at Mount Sinai. On Wednesdays in Exodus, we're still a few weeks away from seeing, maybe 3 weeks away from seeing Mount Sinai. And God coming down and terrifying the people. And they finally went to Moses and said, "Don't let God talk to us anymore. Write it down. Tell us what he wants us to do because we can't stand him. We can't stand being there. We're scared to death of him." And so Moses writes it down. He gives the law. He puts it in writing. And that's still the way it is. God expects us to read it because that's how God has chosen to speak to us. They saw miracles performed by many others. Elijah performed several miracles. And as he's going, Elisha's tagging along behind him as a disciple. And Elijah takes his jacket off and slaps it on the Jordan River and it parts. Like the Red Sea did. And incredible. And so they walk across on dry ground. Elijah is taken up into heaven in the chariot of fire. Elisha comes back to the Jordan River that's flowing naturally now. And he takes that coat, that cloak of Elijah, he slaps the water with it and says, where is the God of Elijah? The water parts. Elisha goes about the ministry that Elijah had and does twice as many miracles. He asked for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, and he did exactly double the miracles that Elijah had done. They saw that. It's recorded in Scripture that we can learn from it. They heard the oracle spoken by David and Solomon and Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets. But the things that were being witnessed by the 12 disciples eclipsed all of that. Those only happened every few hundred years. And suddenly a billion times as many things were happening right before these 12 men's eyes. One greater than Moses is here, Jesus said, of himself. And greater than Elijah and David and Solomon and Isaiah and Daniel. All of those guys. Jesus was incredible. The promise made to Nathanael in John chapter 1 was being fulfilled right before their eyes. You will see the heavens opened and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The spirit of wisdom and power and love. Lives being transformed simply by walking with Jesus. Now this morning I want to cover two things. What was it that these 12 saw and heard during their time with Jesus? First, doctrine, truth. Doctrine is vital. What we think and what we know is vital to our understanding of Scripture and of our God. They heard the teachings, they heard the sermons, they heard the words of the kingdom, and they were teachable. It didn't just go in one ear and out the other. And it didn't just go in and rattle around and come out any old way. They heard it, they pondered it, they thought about it. When they didn't understand it, they asked Jesus, "What did you mean?" We'll look at the parables in just a minute, but they really didn't understand it all, but they were teachable. And then the merciful works of the kingdom, the miracles and mighty deeds that Jesus did. First, the doctrine, the teachings of the kingdom. Remember the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. chapter 3 said, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger. He will clear the way before me." Me, the Messiah, I'm coming. But I'm going to send a messenger first, and he's going to separate the wheat and the chaff so that when the Messiah comes, he'll have that ministry with that group of people that are already prepared for him. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord Jehovah of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. What did your mother do with soap? Scrubbed. But what did she do if you said a naughty word? How many of you had soap put in your mouths? Oh, Charlie? Turner? What about over here? How about those young girls back there? Not yet. Watch out, girls. The day's coming. Betty Teague? No soap? Oh, you're perfect, though. That's right. I forgot. Well, he's going to be like refiner's fire and fuller's soap. He's going to clean up a person. He's going to bring them to repentance so you don't need soap. He's going to change from the inside out. What's the first thing Jesus did in public ministry, when he came to the temple? He made a whip. And he went and he started swinging it. Come on, he didn't just make it, he swung it. And he drove the animals out, he drove the money changers out, he drove the hypocrites out, he drove all of that massive money-making stuff out of the temple and said, the temple is a house of prayer for my God. It's not all this selling, all this foolish selling of sacrifices and exchanging money so that you made a profit in every exchange. No, you're just stealing. No. He was like a refiner's fire. Malachi 4:5 predicted a forerunner, John the Baptist. Behold, I am going to send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. John the Baptist appeared preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the same message Jesus came preaching. I mentioned that a couple weeks ago. That was the primary message of both of these men. Repent. Turn away from your sin and turn to the living God. Jesus identified this predicted Elijah as John the Baptist. And then Jesus came preaching repentance also. Jesus expounded the nature of the divine kingdom. He described the character of its citizens, how we should be when we come to faith in Christ. There should be a change. There should be a difference. He discriminated between genuine and spurious members of this new holy commonwealth. We should be able to look at one another and tell, are we really, truly Christian, or are we just pretenders? He did this in the Sermon on the Mount, which he preached shortly after choosing the 12. He did this also throughout his ministry by teaching in parables. Let's look at first the Sermon on the Mount. That's a great sermon. One of these days I'll preach that, but I got to break it down into about 8 sermons because each one of these are a sermon in itself. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Each one of us and everyone who comes to faith in Christ must see ourselves as poor in spirit. That means we see that we cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior. We need a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for our sinful condition, that we might repent, that we might come to faith in Him. Blessed are those who mourn. Seeing yourself as needy and mourning over it. How many people come to church every week and don't even think about feeling sorry for their sins, never mourning over it, maybe even boasting about it? Boy, I've been in pastoral ministry long enough to identify some of those people. None of you. And I'm not going to mention any names, but we should come mourning for our sins. When we sin, we should immediately confess it and repent of it, turn away from it. Blessed are the gentle, the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Coming in our repentance, we're changed. We are gentle. We're not as feisty as we used to be. We're not as arrogant as we used to be. We're not as cynical as we used to be. I mean, you fill in the adjective. Jesus makes a change. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who suddenly realize the Word is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God, and they come to it as somebody that's thirsting and hungering, wanting to have spiritual food. And God satisfies that. I remember this process sitting in a dorm room at Boise State University. And God took me through those steps. I didn't know what it was called. I'd certainly read the Beatitudes before in church. But he took me through that. And I still remember the astounding thing as I read Matthew. I just determined that I was going to sit there and I was going to read through the New Testament. And I read Matthew. I'd been in church my entire life. My mother was church secretary. I did the cleaning. I did the mimeograph machine, turning it, printing the bulletins. Then I typed it on those several layers of mimeograph paper where if you make a typo, you got to put the little pink goo in there and let it dry and then retype it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Oh, none of the kids do, but yeah, boy, the world has changed. And then I started ushering, and then I started playing the piano for offertories and doing all of those things. But I got to college, and I read Matthew. And suddenly, I got to the end of Matthew. Nice story about Jesus, praise God. And then I read Mark. Wait a minute. It's the same story. I'd been in church my entire life and never got the message that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the same story, told from four different perspectives. How did I miss that? Well, because I'm pretty dense. All right, I'll answer your question for you. But suddenly the Word of God came to life. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are you that your life is changed. For they shall see God, cleansed through repentance and sanctification of the Holy Spirit, changed, transformed by coming to faith and by walking with Him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, transforming our world instead of fighting and belly aching. And got to be careful about the B word I was thinking about. But belly aching fits pretty well. Transforming our world. And as we become peacemakers, as we love the Word of God, as we pray, as we seek Him, it starts affecting other people. People will either come to faith in Christ or they will hate us. The thing about Jesus is there's really only two sides. There's the side that loves us and loves Him. There's the side that hates Him and will hate us. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. They hate Him, but the pastor or the Christian in a community or in a neighborhood, they seem to be the lightning rod that the evil forces want to attack and persecute. And Jesus said, just be aware it's coming. And it's okay. In fact, it's better than okay. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The 12 disciples and all who believe through their testimony are blessed. Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth. Be salty. If you see something that's not right, say something about it. Irritate people. That's my favorite word anymore, is just irritation, because that seems to be my calling in life, is just to irritate people. Well, I go into Chevron, and I irritate people because they have to stop telling the stories that they were telling. Oh, you just being a pastor. I don't golf. I learned that way back 30-some years ago. You don't golf because you make people really uncomfortable when you go on the golf course. Because suddenly they have to clean up their language and they're just not comfortable. And then they make a real bad shot and they slip and then they're embarrassed. And I was just better not to go. But I still go to Chevron. I still go other places. We're the light of the world. Be light. Be light to your family. If you have unbelieving family members, just be light. Be salt. Be Christian. Be loving as Christians. They are raised above others in spirit and in Christian character. They draw people upward, lead them to understand that the chief aim of mankind is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Jesus teaches them in detail that their righteousness and that of the kingdom must exceed just being religious and attending church. Except your righteousness exceeds the most religious people in his culture. The scribes who studied and taught the Bible and the Pharisees that guarded all religious practice with their laws and traditions. Unless you're more righteous than them, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He then illustrates and enforces that statement by a description of the religious counterfeit in its moral interpretation of the law, and in the religious performance of the duties, such as prayer and giving tithes or alms and fasting. Don't do it to be seen by anybody else. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, when you pray, do what? Quiz time. Do what? Go into your closet and do what? Shut the door. Shut the door. He said, shut the door. Now, if you're driving down the road, well, maybe shut your windows. I don't know. Maybe. Now, stay awake. Don't bow your head. Keep your eyes on the road. Turn off the radio. Pray out loud. But pray. When you pray, go into your closet. Shut the door. His point was that you get alone with God. The only one you're praying to is God and not in front of everybody else so that they think that you're really spiritual. No. Pray in secret. Pray. He then illustrates and enforces moral interpretation. Our religion should change our moral lives. We shouldn't be immoral. We shouldn't be doing naughty things. Shouldn't be doing it. Hey, men, don't send me any sexually explicit emails. I don't appreciate it. I'm just saying that, not that any of you would, but it's been done several times and I'm just getting tired of it. Don't send them to me. It's not helpful to me spiritually. And don't be sending it to each other. Don't. The moral aspect of Christianity should be transformed and changed, as well as the religious performance. Religious Pharisaic righteousness was superficial and technical. Just say in the liturgy. I won't have a show of hands, but how many, like me, grew up in a liturgical church where you just said the words? And they were meaningless for the most part. You just read them as your duty. The pastor would read and then the congregation would read and you would take. And for a few pious elderly women, that probably meant something. But for the majority, certainly of the men, and hey, I'm just being honest. That service really didn't transform too many people's lives. Pharisaic religion was ostentatious. In other words, designed for outward display so that you appeared to be better than you really were. Self-complacent, smugly satisfied with yourself. and censorious, severely critical of everyone else, putting yourself up as the example. Look at me. And then looking down on everyone else. The kingdom is described by Jesus as first love, the foundation of the kingdom. But it's also moral. Don't be immoral and think that God doesn't care. Morality, holiness, and purity are part of that kingdom, which is the heart of the kingdom. Not just outward conduct to impress others, but real inward transformation. You all are welcome anytime to come and check out my computer. I've got one here at the church. I've got one at home. Check it out. I've said that for 6 years now, 7 years. Nobody's ever done it yet. But some of you computer gurus, you come and check me out. You got my permission anytime. I am very careful about what websites I go to and what comes into my computer. And I was very careful this last week to delete one of the emails I received and went to my trash bin and deleted it from there just in case one of you took me up on it and you went into my computer and my email and, oh, look at this. No, I got rid of it. Don't look at it. Should be an inward transformation. The religion of the kingdom is first humble, content with God's dealings with you. If you're humble, you're content with whatever you're going through. The loss of loved ones, the loss of health, the loss of finances, financial struggles, the loss of a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a child, a job. Just humbly content with God's dealings. And it's retiring, not in the sense of moving to Holly Lake Ranch and retiring. That's not what I mean. It's retiring in the sense of getting alone with God, in solitude, quiet before God. Just being quiet. It's called a quiet time for many of us. Just get alone. Just pray. Read scripture. Pray. Meditate. Devoted to singleness of heart to God and the supernatural spiritual life, which includes reading the Word of God. Having faith in God as our gracious Heavenly Father. And when you have a need and you have a father, you go to your father and you say, hey, Dad, help me. Oh, I should have printed out the email I got this week from a son at college that writes just a real simple text to his father, but every time there's an S, he puts a dollar sign. He said, Dad, everything is going so well. I hope you're doing well and that mom's doing well and that life is good for you. I mean, he goes on and on and on. Well, the answer that his father gave, I should have brought it. It was just classic. Saying, I hope you're studying and working hard at your job. Having contentment and cheerfulness and freedom from secular anxieties should be the fruit of our Christian life, fruit of the Spirit. Having an aversion from the profane and ungodly. Don't get trapped by it. Don't get involved in it. Turn it off. Shut it down. Protect yourself from it. Yet leaving judgment of others to God. Oh, I saw this guy that sent me this naughty email this last week. He's not here today, so I can talk about him. Come on, you understand? I'm teasing you. Come on. But, oh, did he look guilty? Oh, couldn't hardly even enjoy our coffee. I was like, he's embarrassed. Because his wife was sitting there and he's afraid I was going to say something about it. I should have. I didn't. God was convicting him. God can handle him much better than I can. Much better than any of us can. The hearing of the Sermon on the Mount produced a profound effect upon the hearers. The people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught as one having authority, the authority of wisdom and truth, and not as the scribes who had merely the authority of office. Most likely, neither the crowd nor the 12 understood the Sermon on the Mount. It was deep, it was lofty. Their minds were preoccupied with a very different idea of the coming kingdom, one on earth, not in heaven. John the Baptist was really confused by Jesus. John the Baptist was so confused, he sent word from prison to Jesus and said, "Jesus, are you the one that we expect, or should we expect somebody else?" Why would he say that? Like Jonah, John the Baptist expected God to bring judgment, lightning, fire, and death upon the Romans, upon those that hated God. And here came Jesus. No fire, no thunder, no death. Exactly the opposite. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is healing the multitudes. Jesus sent word back to John and he said, "The blind see. The deaf hear. The lame are walking. The demon-possessed are free from that evil spirit. People's lives are being transformed. John, can't you see what Jesus is doing, what I'm doing here, what God is doing here in transforming the lives of people?" How many times do we want death and destruction and we want evil? Hey, I confess, I'm guilty. Sometimes it's, "Come on, God, why don't you just put an end to that person? Just take them straight to judgment." I've been guilty. I confess my sin. None of you are on that list. It was back a few years ago. Just evil going on. And God, but that's not what he's called us to do. Not bring judgment, to bring grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." That's what Jesus came to do. Be merciful, to be kind, to give us life. And that's the ministry he's entrusted to us to give to other people. I hope you're sharing Christ with your friends. Oh, I know I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't even mention that because it makes congregations so anxious, so nervous, because we get uptight about doing that. Just giving a word of testimony about how he's changed our lives, that really should be quite simple. He came to transform us. Let's just have it quick on our lips and just say, "Jesus has transformed me. You need him. If you need to know how, ask me, and I'll tell you." And I've been encouraged by those of you that are doing that. Gary Weaver, classic. I've told you a couple stories about Gary in the hospital. Just challenging the nurses, irritating the nurses, saying, "Do you read your Bible?" I told you about the nurse that said, "Yeah, try me." Remember that? I realize you only remember 5% of what you hear, so sometimes I repeat stories. Well, the nurse said, "Try me." And so Gary said, "Well, there was a story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot's there with his family, and the angels take him and his wife, Sarah, by the hand and lead them out of the city." The nurse said, "Stop." Her name wasn't Sarah. It was Pillar of Salt. Just share your faith. Share your testimony. Irritate people a little bit with your Christian faith. And be salty. Be salty. Make them want Jesus. Make them want that transformation that he has given you. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the transformation that he has made in many of our lives, most of our lives. But Father, that transformation goes on all through our life until that day that we step into your presence rejoicing. Father, may we be salty. May we be light in a dark world around us. Have mercy upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.